these kids nowadays, they don't want anybody to know until they announce it and you go through this protocol thing, you know. Oh, well. I got a tough. Okay. Okay. Got to do a type of prophecy sermon today. I haven't given one for quite a while. And okay. There, that got it. Okay. This sermon will be off this scripture that we have here in Zechariah 12, verse 2 and 3. It says, "Behold, I'll make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All the burdens themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, although all the people of the earth are gathered together again." So again, sort of that theme of how the Middle East will be played out in prophecy. I'm not going to try to get into every detail here, of course. But it is interesting, you know, recently the United States established its consulate in Jerusalem itself. And, of course, the predictable unhappiness from the Arabs and the like were there, and they were registering it. And the press was up to their normal tricks, and to try to give you an idea of what's going on here. Just think about this theme here. It says in this little write-up I have here, Israel's foreign ministry said that 86 countries with diplomatic missions in Israel were invited to the embassy opening. Remember, President Trump said we would do it. Now, every candidate and every president for the last, since 1975, part of their campaign was they were going to open the consulate. That was the first thing they were going to do. Well, they never did. And they were always told, you know, this isn't the right time. It'll upset everybody. Let's not do it. And so they would say that to try and to get votes. And sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't. That they were going to open up the consulate. Now, this is what should be done. But, of course, it wasn't. So 33 of the 86 countries were in attendance when the United States and Israel had that little ceremony they had last month. Palestinian leaders see East Jerusalem as the capital of their future state, and it said that Trump's move disqualifies the U.S. as a peace mediator. Yet that's, we'll see. No one else wants it. And again, part of that is Jerusalem is this cup of trembling, as it says in various translations. And it seems like any nation that gets tied up with Jerusalem and Israel, they just get tied down into this impossible quagmire that nobody can get out of. The British have done it. The Turks and others have as well. Is that Jerusalem has been, even though it's called the City of Peace, has been anything but that, because people have this notion that, you know, we need to have religious war so we can have a holy capital. It's a dichotomy, isn't it? The Cairo-based Arab League, comprised of 22 member states, urged the international community to oppose what it considers an, quote, unjust decision, unquote, and the ongoing, quote, Israeli occupation, unquote, of Jerusalem. So they consider them an occupying force. And you can see it's a very hotly contended part of the earth and has been, we said, for centuries. It got so bad that the Romans just decided to destroy it, which they did in 70 A.D., renamed what was left of the place, or right now I can't remember the name of it, and thought they could forever put this Jerusalem business and the God of Israel business, you know, to bed, get rid of it, and get back to our life. And, of course, it didn't work. The Arab League said it called the embassy relocation a blatant attack on the feelings of Arabs and Muslims, on feelings, and a, quote, grave violation of the rules of international law, which they didn't say which ones they were. Only Israel has to get approval of the world where it wants to put its capital. No one else has to, of course. A statement from the UN on Twitter. So I guess President Trump has got Twitter at a new base now, so a new importance in people. This is what from the UN, I don't know what part of the UN, but it says from the UN on Twitter, quote, shocking killings of dozens, injury of hundreds by Israelis, live fire in Gaza must stop now. The right to life must be respected. Those responsible for outrageous human rights violations must be held to account. The international community needs to ensure justice for the victims. So this kind of stuff was going on. And of course, the press was there taking all kinds of pictures of people being killed and so forth and so on. Now, during the American ceremony, television networks around the world aired a split screen of the Israel and American smiles at Jerusalem and bodies being carried out on stretchers in Gaza. So you could watch the both events happen simultaneously. At least that's what they wanted you to think. Since then, the perception of Israeli callousness and brutality has continued. The easy, proven to be false message that the deaths in rioting came as a result of the embassy opening was accepted as a fact by the international mainstream media. They didn't check into where they were getting these feeds. Now, even though Hamas, that's the terrorist organization, even though the Hamas March to Return, as they call it, had started weeks earlier with numerous clashes, Hamas admitted that 50, now that's a lot of people killed, 50 out of the 62 people killed from the border attack were affiliated with the organization of Hamas. They admit 52 out of the 60 were terrorists that they hired to go and try to stop this thing, this ceremony. So they weren't just civilians out there being brutally attacked by the Israelis. Now, that's not to say Israelis don't make mistakes and they're human like everybody else, they do things wrong as well. But so they admitted that 50 of the 62 dead were their guys they hired to go in there and cause trouble. And the other thing that the press conveniently didn't tell the world was that they had written instructions to try and kidnap as many Israelis as they could so that they could either be tortured or killed at some other time. And that kind of didn't go over too well with the Israelis. So here they have this all this business going on, and here they're showing, you know, the split screen. One side you see the ceremony of the new embassy being established, and you see these killings. Come to find out, some of the pictures of the killings were actually events that happened in Pakistan months earlier. So again, the press didn't want to know. They didn't care. And again, it's a sad thing to see that if it could make especially Mr. Trump look bad, they'll do it. And truth thrown aside. So again, this was just one of those things that, again, we're not getting into the politics of it. We're just looking at observing what's going on. But just to show you, that brief little introduction shows us that here we have Jerusalem and Israel in general is just a nation that it's the fear and the trembling and the cup of trembling. It's just constant problems. Constant problems. And we've talked about that in some other places. But I want to read from you this translation, from the New Living Translation, these same verses that you have here in front of you, Zechariah 12. And I'll start in verse 1 and we'll go to verse 3. This message concerning the fate of Israel came from the Lord. This message is from the Lord who stretched out out the heavens, laid the foundation of the earth, and formed the spirit within humans. Again, it's from the Living Translation. And he goes, I will make Jerusalem and Judah like the intoxicating drink, drink to all the nearby nations that send their armies to besiege Jerusalem. This is yet in the future. But we've seen this kind of thing happen for centuries. In the Middle East, and especially in the Middle East, but in other parts of the world, you'll see that cities are built on what they call tells, if I remember correctly. And this is where the city is. It looks like, well, here's a city, but it's kind of up on this mound. And well, what happens is that if a city's in a really good location and your enemy wants to conquer that so that they can take possession of the city, many times they go in and they destroy it. And then it's just rubble there. And so they kind of level out the rubble and then they build their city on top of that. Then, who knows, a century or so later, here comes another war, da-da-da. They destroy that. The next guy comes along, destroys the city. They level it, and they build on that rubble. So pretty soon, you have a tell. It's kind of built up like this. And that's how they began to find out a lot of these cities are built on top of each other over the centuries. And Jerusalem has been built and destroyed and built and destroyed, not in totality, but pretty close to it at one time. And one of the last big times was Jerusalem in 70 AD. So let's talk a little bit about the Middle East and all the things that go on, and try to get a feel for what's happening in the world around us. And we are still enjoying a time of peace here in the United States, but we know that as the prophecies will continue to be fulfilled, things are going to get more and more difficult for everybody all around the world, for that matter. So let's take a look at a few things here. In 1948, the State of Israel was born. It was by a decree of the United Nations. This is a newspaper from 1948. As you can see there, State of Israel is born. And what a lot of people don't realize is that Israel was founded, they were surrounded by all of the Arab states around them, and really basically about, I can't remember the exact numbers, but I think it's 200,000 or 300,000 Jews were being attacked right after Israel was founded, because the Arabs are going to wipe them off, push them into the ocean, and that would be the end of this Jewish problem. And the Air Force that Israel had consisted of, ironically, three Germans, former German, what do I call it, Spitfire? No, that was British. Anyway, they were part of the Nazi Air Force a few years earlier. This is just a few years after the Second World War was over. They had three planes, and one of them worked well, and I guess the other two weren't too good in shape, but they did that. They had rifles, and they had tons of ammunition, but the rifles and the ammunition weren't for each other. You couldn't use them. So they had to adapt and improvise and work, make the thing work. And here they are with hundreds of thousands of troops of various and sundry countries closing in on them. And Israel was not even a week old. And so it's been a contentious thing in this end time. And we'll see that it gets more contentious as time goes on. Now, there are those who think, and we'll get into it in just a minute, there are those who think that when Israel came back, and many of the Jews came back after the Second World War, that was a fulfillment of a scripture that we'll read that says, you know, God is going to cause the Jews to come back and they'll dwell in the Middle East. Well, as we'll show you in a minute, yeah, they came back, but it really isn't the fulfillment of that, because it says they would come and dwell in peace. Well, they haven't had that. They've been fighting for literally before the country was even founded. The British government had the unthankful task of trying to keep people who had survived the Holocaust of the Nazis in Europe coming over on ships and thousands of them in boats, and they're not fit to put animals in. These people have already been through a living hell in the concentration camps, and they're going to come home. That's it. They're going to come home. And if they could sneak past the British, they would. And pretty soon the British just couldn't do it anymore. And they had troubles in India as well, because the empire was beginning to collapse. And finally, they just washed their hands of it too. So we can't control this. See, that's that cup of trembling. No matter what they do, it's just like this bog. It gets more and more and more contentious all the time. All these problems would continue on. Let's take a look at this picture here. This is the United States consulate now in Jerusalem. And there's other nations that have opened their embassies there in Jerusalem. And there wasn't this big hullabaloo about it. It was just done very quietly. But when the United States does it, everybody pays attention. And finally, after about 45 years, in one of the five or six administrations, all said they were going to do this. Well, he did it. This current president did it. So, of course, it shook up people. But it's just been basically about a month since the embassy has been established there. So, a little bit more here. There's fact versus fiction here. If you look at today, the Middle East today is in conflict that spans 3,000 years. See? It goes back and back. It's just this unbelievable bloodbath. Even before, you know, even before Abraham, it was occupied by people, and it's in a strategic position in the Middle East, especially if you're going to move from Egypt into Mesopotamia, you're going to go right through Israel. See, and so you're in a strategically well located area, so every empire that comes along wants it, so they don't have to. They can have quicker access to seaports and get over to the Mediterranean and whatever they wanted to do, so forth. So then you see here about 2000 BC, Abraham beginnings of the Jewish and Arab line. Remember Abraham? They had Hagar. And she gave birth to Ishmael, and that's right. My brain's a little fried today, and he's the father of the Arab peoples, and of course Abraham had the promised son of Isaac, and they've been at each other's throats ever since. I sure wish Abraham would have waited on God to do that, but history is what it is. Then by 1575 B.C., the children of Jacob entered Canaan, which is now called Israel. And in roughly 1080, the first temple was built in Jerusalem, not A.D., B.C., was built in Jerusalem. And again, lots of overview here. Now, the news people and the like in the United Nations will tell you publicly and privately, they know it's not true, that Israel is illegally occupying land that belonged to the Palestinians. Well, as we'll see, that's not the case. And again, not politics, just trying to explain to you where we're at from a biblical perspective and how we got there in a very brief, admittedly brief, and somewhat shallow approach for time's sake. But anyway, these problems have just been festering and festering and festering for centuries. And no matter what happens, they just can't seem to find peace. Okay. So roughly 607 to 587, roughly, give or take a few centuries, a few years, B.C., Israel's taken into captivity into Babylon. Now, why was that? Because Israel was disobedient to God. Okay, they were disobedient to God. Roughly again 613, others a little different times, but BC, Islam was founded. So is that BC or AD? I think it was AD. Yeah, can't be BC. Okay. That doesn't make sense. So it rebuke me later. It should be AD. In 70 AD, the Jewish the temple at Israel, in Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, because for them, this entanglement with this strange people and their strange religion and their one God and these people are crazy. And now they deal with all kinds of different groups and all kinds of different deities, and they seem to be able to kind of, you know, all right, they have their problems off and on. But this bunch in Jerusalem, they're nuts. And they didn't understand. And finally, these rebellions over and over and over. Finally, they just decide, hang it up, get rid of them. And here the mightiest military force in the world at that time came in and destroyed them. 638 AD, Muslims conquered the Holy Land. And this would go through Crusades. I knew it was something. Anyway. Crusades, these things went on for years and years and years, and they were nasty battles, and a lot of death and dying. It was sad. 691, the Dome of the Rock built in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. Now there's some real, to this day, real debates. Is that really where the Temple Mount was? And I was watching a program. I don't know. I'm no expert on it, but they say no, that isn't where. The temple, the holy place, some of believe where the dome of the rock is, some claim that's where that used to be the Holy of Holies. But there's some scriptures and some definitions that it's southeast of that area a few miles. And it's pretty close. Pretty close. But the point is, now the Muslims are in there. 691, they built the Dome of the Rock. In 1878, first settlement of Jews in Palestine. Now again, for a long time, the Jews and the Arabs didn't really mind each other. They put up with each other when there were just a few Jews who would come in. These would be your really observant Orthodox types, and they're just a few of them. They're kind of doing their thing. And the Arabs didn't really care that much about it. They didn't, you know, it wasn't the friction that we have today. And it was tolerated. And so they didn't have these constant wars between the Arabs and the Israelis at that time, because there were so few of them in the Holy Land. But it's interesting, all the way through history, there's always been some Israelites in Jerusalem and other areas. Most of them nowadays be Jews. Now, that all changed, began to change as we got towards World War I, and then especially when World War II began, the Jews began to pour out of Europe because of the Nazis' problem. And now more and more and more Jews are coming in. Now the Arabs are sitting up and taking notice. Uh-oh, you know, what's going to happen to our culture? What's going to happen to us? We don't mind a few, you know, very religious, observant Jews who do their religious thing quietly and privately. And to be truthful with you, many of those Jews did not like to see what they call the Zionists from Europe to come in. Because the Zionists basically coming out of Europe were Jews by faith, if you will, but they weren't observant. They're pretty worldly. And so that bothered some of the really Orthodox Jews who were there. They think, you're just going to come here and cause trouble, stir up things. And then so they had their own frictions even among themselves. I mean, it's a mess. You really start looking into it. And no wonder, it's kind of like, what's that old kid's tale? Oh, I guess it's not politically correct anymore. Little tar man or whatever it is, he hit the tar man, he couldn't get his hand out. He hit again, and now he's really stuck, and the more he tries to get out. Well, it's kind of like that with dealing with Jerusalem and dealing with this part of the world. You just get stuck, and you can't get out. And so they really have a really difficult time. So by 1947, though, try to get the picture here, World War II had been over just 2 years. Over 6 million Jews are butchered in Europe. In many places, Poland, Czechoslovakia, and other places, 9 out of 10 Jews were dead. So it was horrendous, as you know, the story that happened there. And the few that survived and came out of that, they were going to go to Jerusalem, where at least they could be accepted by, you know, other Jews and be in there and have their own culture and have their own people. And if they were religiously observant, well, okay. But if they're not, to this day, most Jews are not observant, even in Israel. They're not observant. But they wanted to go back. At least they felt like we're among more of our own kind of people, their own people, you know. So then in 1948, the British had to pull out, so there had to be a declaration from the United Nations. And the United Nations declared that there would be a Jewish state. And within hours of that, the first big war started. And again, it is a miracle that they survived the first war. Because they were outmanned, outgunned, but they weren't out-trained. And you had a lot of people who, from various countries who had been in the various armies, the British Army, the American Army, and Air Force, and so forth. So they were trained, and they were disciplined, and they had good leadership in that way. Okay, so that starts, and things just keep continuing to go bad. Now, the creation of Israel as a Jewish state, you can see here Zionist movements in 1890 to 1948, during that period of time. In 1917, the Balfour Declaration, where the British had told the Israelis that they would, after the war, would help them to get their state established. Unbeknownst to the others, they'd also told the Arabs that they would help get them a state established in the same place. You know, this was, of course, a recipe for real problems. Both have been promised, and both of them are contrary to each other. But they needed allies, especially in the Middle East. The Arabs tended to go with the Nazis, tended to go with fascists, because they didn't like the Jews. And now the Arabs didn't either. After World War II, trying to get the Holocaust that occurred in Europe, Palestine was still controlled by Great Britain. In 1947, the United Nations partitioned Palestine. In 1948, the British withdrew from Palestine, and the Jews proclaimed the area to be an independent state of Israel. Arab countries surrounded Israel, launched the first of several attacks on Israel, but they were defeated with Western help. In 1948, and we supplied weapons and stuff to them. In 1948, the conflict resulted in the large numbers of Palestinian refugees. Unknown to most is the Israelis had told the Palestinians that were there just before the war started, if you stay here and you don't fight against us, you can keep your land. If you leave and then fight against us, we take your land. And so so the ones who left lost everything. They're the ones that you find in these camps for generations now, in these Palestinian refugee camps, because their ancestors now, because we're talking 50, 60 years ago, 70 years ago, they left to join the Arab armies to push out the Jew and they could get back to the land. Now, again, something that isn't well known is that there are some 3 million Arabs living in Israel who can vote. And you say, well, how many Jews live in various Arab countries and they have rights of citizenship? Zilch. Doesn't happen. But so that's why there's some Palestinians who are still right there. Some are in the Knesset, their parliament, if you will, because their ancestors didn't leave to fight against Israel. Like, you know, from a human perspective, hey, if you leave your land to go fight against us to run us off into the ocean, sorry, if we win, then we got your land. Now, you guys who didn't want to fight against us, you're not going to join up with our enemies, or you can keep your land. And that's what they did. Now, you don't hear that too much, do you? But it's there. Arab and Israel still felt very embittered by each other, and conflicts will continue for years to come, and they continue to this very day. And again, we live in a world of misinformation, half-truths, and not even half-truths sometimes. Just no truth at all. It's just it makes things up. So now, here's Mark Twain, and I got these next few slides out of order. Mark Twain is eyewitness around in a book called Innocents Abroad. He wrote this in 1881, describing the Holy Land, a desolate country whose soil is rich enough, but is given over wholly to weeds. See, the Israelis weren't there in any number yet. They were just small, observant Jews, and as being the Arabs had run the country and been part of the various Arab empires and so forth. But he's saying here, it is given over wholly to weeds, a silent, mournful expanse. We never saw a human being on the whole route. There was hardly a tree or a shrub anywhere. Even the olive and the cactus, whose fast friends of the worthless soil, had almost deserted the country. Just nothing. Basically nothing. I kind of jump here just a second. Sorry, I got out of line here. Here's what he saw. Now, today, that valley is just green, a lush area. In fact, when the Israelis came in, they fixed up the land, you know, they did right agricultural practices, and rainfall has really increased. I think it's 300% there, because you can change the weather by changing the environment, and that's what they did. And again, I got these out of order, so deal, put up with me. In the days to come, Jacob, this is Isaiah 27:6, will take root, Israel will bud and blossom and fill all the earth with fruit. Well, that has not happened yet, but I put this verse in here so you get an idea. This is a type. What we've seen is when the Israelis came back in numbers from 1948 on, that part of it, of the world, which the Israelis have controlled, really blossomed. And that's kind of what we're, not kind of, that's what we're going to see when Christ comes back. It's going to be even a whole lot more, because wars will stop, and these people are agriculturally wise and like. And you can see here, rainfall has increased 450% since 1900, because they come in with good agricultural practices. But the Arabs, they don't care. And you look at this day, they don't care about the land. And they live in these desolate places. Now, I know that's not politically correct, but that's the way it is. So that's what he saw, and I wish I had another picture of this vast expanse, but it's green now, all irrigated and so forth. They took care of the land. Now, let me go back here a little bit. Okay. Now we're looking at Ezekiel 11, verse 16 through 17. Therefore, say, thus says the Lord God, whereas I have removed Israel afar off among the nations, God corrected Israel, they went into captivity. This would happen over and over. Okay? But here we are during Ezekiel's time. And whereas I have scattered them among the countries, yet I have been to them a sanctuary for a little while in the countries to which they have come. They didn't give up their religious beliefs. Now, especially the Jews, because they kept the Sabbath to a degree. They at least acknowledged it, some of the holy days. And that's why, just to give it, during the Middle Ages, for example, you always knew who the Jews were, because if they went to synagogue, well, you knew where they were on Saturday. When the Black Plague broke out in Europe, they blamed the Jews because the Jews weren't getting nearly as sick. Some did, but not nearly as sick, because as things got worse and worse in Europe, the people began to eat rats because they were starving. There's the little ice age and all these things were going on at the same time. Well, the Jews wouldn't eat rats. And some of these, the plague and the like, comes from fleas that are on rats and so forth and so on. So anyway, I hope you enjoy your lunch. Therefore, verse 17, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I'll bring you back to the land of Israel. Now, this guy, who I got this from, he says, well, this is the prophecy has been fulfilled in 1948. No, it isn't. I put it in there just to show you. They quote this, but it's only a type of what's going to happen yet. Because there's going to be another bringing the people of Israel, not just the Jews, but the people of Israel out of captivity yet. And we'll see that that's going to be spoken of in more glowing terms than even when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. See, and we'll see that. But this is not the fulfillment of that. It's a type of it. And it was a partial fulfillment where you had to have the people, some of the Jews back into Israel, what is it, the nation of Israel, because there's some other things that will play out there as well. So again, I can't go into all these details, but just to show you, many people have said, well, this thing in 1948, that was the fulfillment of it. And they said, that means we're in the end time. Well, they're correct. We are in the end time, but this isn't the proof of that. It is a type again. We see these things happen in type. And then it's sort of setting up, for example, if you were, some of you may have been alive during the Second World War, if you were young. But anyway, Mr. Armstrong, when he was looking at Rommel's armies, the Desert Rat, they called him, brilliant general. He was moving across northern Africa and headed right towards what? Oil fields of the Middle East. Why? Because you have to feed the war machine. And both sides want to make sure they had that, the oil. The Germans really needed it badly. And Mr. Armstrong was wondering if this is the king of the south pushing at the king of the north. You know, all those prophecies, I'm not going to get into them here today. And he says, if Rommel is successful at getting into Jerusalem, that's a key area, remember, it's strategically located between Egypt and Mesopotamia, and then you had the, where ships could come in and be in the dock there and so forth and so on, move troops quickly through there. And he came within just really a few miles, if you will, of taking that. But, you know, God said, nope, not yet. But Mr. Armstrong thought, if he's successful at that, that may be fulfilling this and that verse. He was thinking out loud, not pronouncing it, but just saying, you know, if this happens, then the next thing we might consider is this. Well, when that didn't happen, they realized, okay, it's going to be a time before long, because Rommel was pushed out, and thankfully, Hitler was in command, and he was the best guy that the Allies had, because he would make wrong decisions again and again and again and again and again, and we're very thankful. His generals were just shrieking. If they had their way, it would be a very different world. But anyway, and after he lost, I don't know, 300,000 men, something like that, in these battles in the Middle East, he just dismissed them. He said, I don't need them anyway. People meant nothing to him. So anyway. Now let's see here. Ezekiel 34, verse 11 and 12. Ezekiel 34. And I'll be reading it. You can look at it here. Oh, there it is. Ezekiel 34. Again, what I'm trying to do here today is talk to you about what's going on more dealing with Jerusalem and that immediate area and how what God has planned for them. God has a bright future for them, for the Israelis, which includes Jews and includes all the other tribes of Israel as well. So chapter 34, and I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. You can look here at the King James if you want. Verse 11, "For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search and find my sheep." This is yet in the future, you see. I will be like a shepherd looking for his scattered flock. I will find my sheep and rescue them from the places to which they were scattered on that dark and cloudy day. Israel was taken into captivity, not just the Jews, but all the tribes of Israel at various times went into captivity. You have the northern 10 tribes, basically the 10 tribes up north. Then you had Levites and Judah formed the other two around the functions of the temple in the southern part. "I will bring them back home to their own land of Israel from among the peoples of the nations, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel and by the rivers of all the places where people live." Now, we see a little bit of that from 1948 on. You know, it's, oh yeah, that's kind of happening. But it's still war, it's still atrocities, the kingdom of God is not established, Christ is not back yet. But we see, again, a type of that has happened, but the actual fulfillment of it is yet in the future. Yet in the future. Because God has a plan for his people, Israel, all the tribes of Israel, that they would be his people as a sign to the other people, an example for all the rest of the people of the world, to say, you know, when you follow me, this is what happens. But instead, Israel just kept in rebellion. To this day, as we've said, most people who live in Israel, who are Jews, are not observant. They don't keep the Sabbath. Oh, they know about it. They don't keep the holy days. Oh, they know about it. Because you see, most of them are just people who come from Europe, escaped the Nazis and so forth. The Zionists, as they're called, it's a misapplied term. But that's how people refer to them. And they're very worldly in that way. Today, many people who are Jews today are super, super liberal. They're not observant Jews. Super liberal. And you kind of wonder, how can you guys be so liberal in your political views, which just assault everything Israel should be standing for? You know? But anyway, that's the way it is in this world. But I'm showing you these scriptures because it says, I'm going to bring them out. That has not yet happened. It's happened in a small way. When the survivors of the Holocaust got home to Israel, what a wonderful thing it was. And they were tough, let me tell you. These people were tough. They were being arrested by the British and incarcerated in, they call them concentration camps, but nothing like the Germans had. They weren't murdering people in the camps. They were being fed. They had medical help and all. But they looked, being incarcerated, of course, is another insult to them. But that's nothing compared to what the SS was doing to them. And they would get out. And they would go on. By the thousands, they kept coming in, because they just said, we're not going to put up with this anymore. We're going to have our own nation. Did you recall? Some of you, most of you are old enough to remember the Yom Kippur War. We're on the Day of Atonement in 73, I think it was. Of course, Israel was the fasting, which they should have been doing. And it's odd that that day, most Israelites, most Jews will fast on that day, or at least partially fast. So they were in this weakened state, and the Arabs attacked. All the Arab nations attacked. So think about Israel for just a minute. We'll show you in a minute. It's about 120 miles north to south and roughly 75 miles across. So it's like from maybe a few miles south of here up to Amarillo. That's north and south of Israel, the two extremes, and about 75 miles wide, which is what the panhandle's more than that of Texas. And so here, to this day, you have about 4 million, 5 million Jews, and they're surrounded by 25 million hostile Arabs. Well, sure, they have to defend themselves in this age. So they're not dwelling in peace yet, but we can see a type of this coming along. But still, the Middle East, Jerusalem is this hotbed. And it just, anybody who gets entangled in that mess is just, they end up just wondering, the tar baby concept again. The more you try to struggle to get out, the more you struggle, you're getting in. Can't get out. So anyway. So we already saw that because I got it out of order. This is what Yasser Arafat said. He was the head of the Palestinian so-called liberation movement. When he died, he had billions of dollars in his name. He was supposed to be living, this great fighter for Palestinian liberty. And when he died, they found out he'd been stealing money from, mostly from the United States. There's always a sucker. Every moment he'll give them money. And his widow said, look, if you give me $2 billion, I think it was, I'll show you where the rest of the money is. And he said, okay, we'll settle for that. So they got a lot of the money back. Anyway, this is what he said, Yasser Arafat. Remember that guy looked like he'd been on a drunk for 20 years and had a big old beard and had a head wrapped in, okay, that's him. He says, we plan to eliminate the state of Israel and establish a purely Palestinian state. We'll make life unbearable for the Jews by psychological warfare and population explosion. And you see that happening all around the world. In Europe, for example, there's Muslim family has 8 children. The average European family has less than 2. I don't know how you have 1.2 kids, but anyway, it's an average. We Palestinians would take over everything, including all of Jerusalem. Oh, so I wonder why the Israelis are so, they don't. Why are you guys hating us? We don't hate you. They lie to them. But when you really sit them down, they'll tell you, we want everything. And at the top of my head here, in 1980, somewhere in that area. I can't believe the Israelis agreed to it. Maybe I don't know. God didn't allow it to happen. They had agreed, basically, in order to try to get peace. They had a really liberal, they have conservative and liberal governments. And this, in order to settle and try to find some peace there in the Middle East, the Israelis were prepared to go back to the 1948 borders that they had, which would have meant, if that had passed, you would have had pockets of Jewish communities here surrounded by hostile Arabs, and then a real narrow pathway or choke point that you could just choke them off, and they, no food, no water, nothing could get in. And there'd be little pockets of Israelis here and there, all these groups surrounded by angry Muslims. For some reason, the Israeli government was willing to do that, but thankfully Arafat, and I think God made his mind adamant, he said, no, we want it all. They were going to push them all out. We don't want any of them there. So that, thank God, didn't happen. And so they went to war and lost more land and so forth and so on. So it is interesting that worked out that way. We Palestinians, he said, will take over everything. Well, that hasn't happened. The future is bright, though, for God's people, Israel. Let's go to Jeremiah 23 now. Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter. So when we talk about this, there's no way I can cover all of this kind of thing in a sermon, but we try to get a feel for it. Let's not get just kind of used to hearing about news of the Middle East. It's always bad. It's always kind of confusion, and it is. But it all is leading to something here. It's going to, actually, the events in the world, at that part of the world, are going to necessitate the return of Christ. Remember? Because if those days were not cut short, no flesh would be saved alive. Because of the kind of warfare and the weaponry that there's there. Jeremiah 23, and let's look at verse 7. In that day, says the Lord, when people are taken by taking an oath, they will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, who rescued the people of Israel from the land of Egypt. Because remember, that's the highlight now. Is when they, it says when they make an oath or they're saying, this type of thing, the God who brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, that's the God I worship kind of thing. He says, instead, they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the people of Israel back to their own land from the land of the north and from all the countries to which he had exiled them, they will live in their own land. Again, this hasn't happened yet. We've seen it happen in microcosm in 1948 and on. But God will bring there's a future imprisonment. There's a lot of people in various... There's all kinds of people who don't know they're Israelites scattered all around the world. And things are going to get worse and worse and worse. But eventually, God is going to bring them all back. And that is going to be a much bigger event than bringing 3 million people out of Egypt. That's really what that's saying. And that's what people will be noting from there on out. The God who brought people out of Europe, you know, Asia, and all these different places, that God brought his people out and brought them to the Middle East, to Israel again. That would be after the second coming of Christ. And that's going to be a time where they're going to just rejoice in that and say, wow, that's the God we worship, the one who brought us out of those captivities from all those nations. Jeremiah 10, quickly, Jeremiah 10, in verse 30, Jeremiah 10, verse 6. Again, I'm reading from this modern translation. Lord, there is no one like you, for you are great, and your name is full of power. And he goes, there's no one exactly like him who would not fear you, O King of Nations. You know, who would not fear you, the King of Nations? That title belongs to you alone. Among all the wise people of the earth, and in all the kingdoms of the whole world, there is no one like you. Again, Jeremiah is praising, Jeremiah is getting these prophecies. Remember, when Jeremiah was alive, the nation of Israel was already in captivity. They were already in captivity. God sent Jeremiah to say, okay, in 70 years, but you're going to get out. And so there was hope for them at that point. So the people could have some hope that they wouldn't always be in captivity. But it didn't stop there. He says there's a time way yet into the future, which Jeremiah would never see in his lifetime. And this is what we're talking about here. Now, Jeremiah 32, real quickly, Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, verse 42. I'll get there. Just as I have set all these calamities upon them, God is saying, so I will do all the good I have promised them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. God brings punishment to Israel. Judgment begins at the household of God. In that sense, in ancient Israel, judgment would come upon them. Because they are God's people in that way. But he says, but I'm going to bring you out. We've talked about this before. When you see the prophecies where God's going to correct his people, he always leaves them with hope. Yes, I'm going to correct you, but yet you're going to come out. Remember when Joseph was about to die, he says, when God brings you out of Egypt, he didn't know when that was going to be, but he knew God would bring them out. Don't forget my bones, bring me with you. And so that was one way to remember that God was going to one day free them. All right, let's go to Isaiah now real quickly. Isaiah 51. Remember, as the world continues to move in this prophetic timeline, what we've seen in the past in our lifetime, well, in some of our lifetimes, but let's say in the last 100 years, we've seen a type of this already played out. But it's going to come again. Where the nations of the different tribes of Israel, the different nations, if they're not real up to date on that, you might get our booklet, The United States and British Commonwealth and Prophecy, to study into that. Because the Jews are only one tribe of Israel. There's the other tribes as well. And God will punish his people if they don't repent. And how long did under Mr. Armstrong's period of life, for years and years and years and years and years and years and years, they were warned and didn't do any good. But now time has gone on again, 30 or so years now since he passed away. Still many are not listening anyway. Isaiah 51:3, but the punishment comes, but then God says, but I'll bring you out of that. I'll bring you out of that. Like when you correct a child, I'm correcting you because I love you, and I want you to have a good life, and I want you to be happy, so I'm going to correct you because I want you to have a good life. You know, something like that, please say. All right, Isaiah 51, verse 3. The Lord will comfort Israel again and make her deserts blossom. And we've seen a type of that. Remember Mark Twain. Is that right? Yeah. He didn't see that. If you resurrect him now, you'd say, well, that verse is fulfilled now. No. But you see what a little glimpse of what it's going to be. Her barren wilderness will become as beautiful as Eden, the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found there. Lovely songs of thanksgiving will fill the earth. Now that hasn't happened yet. That hasn't happened yet, but it will. And he goes, Isaiah giving these, Jeremiah giving these warnings, plus the promises and all the different ones. Now, what about the physical people of Israel today that people recognize the Jews? It isn't just the Jews that Paul was talking about, but let's just focus in on that for now. The Jewish people who are in Israel and so forth, and again, in broad sense, all of the tribes of Israel. Let's go to Romans 9. Romans 9. There's this time of terrible trial, terrible war, and violence, which if we're not cut short, no flesh would be saved alive. That's the kind of firepower that's in the world now. Let's go to Romans 9 in verse 1. Many people say God's done with ancient Israel. God's done with the Jews. God's done with Israel. Forget it. You know, we're in the New Testament. God's not going to do anything with Israel. And yet, here is the Apostle Paul in Romans 9, verse 1. A lot of reading here, but we should be able to get through it. In the presence of Christ, verse 1, I speak with utter truthfulness. I do not lie. And my conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm that what I'm saying is true. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters, or the people of Israel in general. I would be willing to forever be accursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. If I could sacrifice my salvation to bring my brothers and sisters who are Israelites to the truth, I'd do it. That's how much he wanted them to know these things, but they don't. They are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's special children or people. God revealed his glory to them. He made covenants with them and gave his law to them. They have the privilege of worshiping him and receiving his wondrous promises. And again, they didn't do that rightfully, did they? Their ancestors were the great people of God, and God, Christ himself was a Jew as far as his human nature is concerned, and he is God who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. Which again, he's saying, you know, the people of Israel, not just the Jews, but all of Israel. Well then, has God, verse 6, failed to fulfill his promise to Israel or to the Jews? And again, let me just read this. The better translation is to Israel, because it's not just limited to the Jews. So when you see the word Jew here in this translation I'm reading, is really talking about Israel. Just the fact that they are descendants of Abraham doesn't make them truly Abraham's children. For the scripture says, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted, through the son of promise. You're called by grace. You don't have to be a physical descendant of Abraham, but a spiritual descendant to be his son. This is really what he's bringing out. Verse 10, let's move down here to verse 10. This son was our ancestor Isaac. When he grew up, he married Rebekah, who gave him birth to twins, and so forth. And I'm not going to get into all that for here. Verse 16. So receiving God's promise is not up to us. We can't get it by choosing or working hard for it. God will show us mercy for anyone he chooses, Jew or Gentile. So he's saying, okay, so God has to call us. So what's going to happen here? I can't earn salvation. So we know that. It's by grace. But now, what about Israel, though? Didn't God promise that the things that we saw in the Old Testament, just some of those verses, he's going to use them and they're going to be a great example. There's going to be joy in Jerusalem again. There's going to be peace in Jerusalem. And God's going to call his people back. We've read those verses. What happens? And now Paul makes it sound like, hey, they're done. God's done with them. No, not at all. Let's go to chapter 10, and we'll start in verse 1. Again, from the King James. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, to God for Israel is this, that they might be saved. For I bear record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, that salvation comes as Christ, and going about to establish their own righteousness, so they had Judaism and all of the accoutrements of that, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the target. It says the word end is a bad translation. He's the target. He's what you're shooting at. His example, what he is, that's our example. And again, now, let's move on here to verse 11 now. I'm sorry, chapter 11, in verse 1. I ask then, chapter 11, verse 1, has God rejected his people? See, has God rejected his people or cast them away? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Know you not that the scripture says to Isaiah that he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed my prophets and dig down altars that I am alone left, and they seek my life. Isaiah was really down. He thought no one was listening to him, that his ministry was a failure. But what said the answer of God unto him? I reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal, and so forth. Now let's go down there to verse 11. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Has Israel fallen and this can't ever be used by God again? God forbid. But rather though through their fall, or their falling away from salvation at this point, is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. He says, look, they failed to respond to my calling, through my punishment, to bring them out of captivity, go back into captivity. They failed to listen to that. So there's going to be a remnant of Israel that I'll call over the years, but I'm going to call some of the Gentiles out as well, and hopefully that'll stir some of the Israelites up to jealousy. And so they'll begin to want to go God's way again. Let's go to Isaiah 8. Isaiah 8 in verse 14. Gotta find it here. Verse 14, Isaiah 8, verse 14. He will keep you safe, but to Israel and Judah. So Israel is the northern 10 tribes. Judah is the southern tribes comprised of Judah and the Levites. So it's all 12 tribes. He will make a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. What does it say about in the New Testament? It said they stumbled over Christ. Christ is the stumbling stone. But that won't always happen. Most of Israel has stumbled over that Christ was the Messiah. They didn't accept that. For the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap that entangles them. And again, you can see the Israel never really understood these things. But they will eventually. They will eventually. And that's the promise that he's given them. But right now in the Middle East is just this hodgepodge of confusion. Halfway things have happened as types. Some of the Jews have come back. A very few of the Jews are observant. Most Jews are not observant. I think some of you have been to Israel, and you know they have these very, very strict rules on the Sabbath. If you're a woman and you dress in a certain way in certain neighborhoods, you'll be stoned to this day. When you go to other parts of Israel, they don't care. They're just as Western and as carnal as everybody else. This hodgepodge of confusion. They're not dwelling in safety yet. But it is marvelous to see that after all these centuries of captivity and punishment and then release and persecution, you name it, it's been going on, that still there are people who have survived all this and they've come back to the Middle East to where their ancestors were. A tiny, tiny number, yes. And it isn't the final fulfillment, but it is an example of what God is going to do in the future. These are the various promises that God made. I won't be reading all those to you for time's sake. But he's made various promises. Some of these things I've already read to you anyway. That's interesting here. As you look here in Isaiah 4, verse 6, it says, "And there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat." It's a prophecy of Isaiah saying God is going to provide safety, protection for you in the heat of life, if you will, the heat of the time. God's going to be providing you the shade for a place of refuge and for a shelter from storm and rain. And then you look at Isaiah 8:14. It says the same thing, but a little different poetic language. "He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling." Remember we already read that, a stone of stumbling. "And a rock of offense to both the house of Israel," see, both the houses of Israel. Most people today, in the houses, the various tribes of Israel, in which the United States, Canada, Britain, Australia, and so forth, these are also, we're also descendants of these people. And that shocks a lot of folks. But they stumble over Christ. They don't really accept him for what he is. Okay? "But a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, to Judah and to the Israel, the ten tribes, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They don't understand their own God." Remember Isaiah started out. It's interesting to look at Isaiah. Let's just turn to Isaiah 1 real quick. God's kind of shaking his head here. Verse 2, Isaiah 1, verse 2. "Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth. This is what the Lord says. The children I raised and cared for have turned against me. Even the animals, the donkeys and the ox, know their own owner and appreciate his care. But not my people Israel. No matter what I do for them, they still do not understand. Oh, what a sinful nation they are. They are loaded down with a burden of guilt and sin, laden with it. They are evil and corrupt children who have turned away from the Lord and have despised the Holy One of Israel, cutting themselves off from his help." It's interesting. He says that about his own people. You know, you get an ox, you get a mule. They know which one's their mom and dad, you know, because they care for them. But my people Israel, no, they don't. And they go over in this rebellion over and over and over. But eventually God will bring them back, especially from this terrible grinding captivity which is yet in the future. And then they'll repent. Ezekiel 34:12, after this, after his scattered flock, when he with them, actually Ezekiel 34:12, reading this, "So will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness." Talking about the time of the tribulation. Not yet. It hasn't happened yet. But God's going to. So there's a great promise of what God has for his people, the physical people of Israel. We're the spiritual people of Israel. And some of us have ancestry. If you look back long enough, you may be, have some Israelite blood in you. If you're Irish, I'm Irish and French. I guess that means I'm a drunken lover. And you look at the way those two tribes are. So, you know, whatever tribe you may be from. But not just the Jews, but includes the Jews. All the tribes, both houses, of Israel and Judah. Those, all the tribes. He will bring them out after the time of great trouble. And you and I have an opportunity to, when Christ comes back, to have the opportunity to begin to share and to train and to teach these people about their God that they've never really understood. They've been laden with sin, never getting it, never understanding it. And yet we have that opportunity to look forward to teaching these things yet in the future. So again, we see that the cup of trembling Jerusalem has been. It's always been this hotbed of confusion, and yet eventually it's going to become the center of God's government on the earth, in which peace will spread from there to all the earth like water covers the earth today. So we look forward to that as we come to this point, the cup of trembling no more. Let's go to Daniel 7 as we wrap this up. Daniel. So I hope you, when you look at what's going on in the world and we go through our personal trials and tests, you know, remember that there's this bright future ahead for us. There's tough times between now and then, though. It's not going to be a free ride. We'll get there by the grace of God. Daniel 7:27. You know, you look at, Paul said, and I haven't had time to go over it today, that my people, they have a zeal for God, as Paul said, but not according to knowledge. They keep trying to earn their salvation instead of knowing it comes by grace through the acceptance of Christ because they stumbled at Christ. They stumbled at the stumbling stone of Christ. So they keep trying, and they're just very, very carnal in these ways. Daniel 7, this is what's coming yet in the future. Daniel 7, and I'll start in verse 26, New Living Translation again. But then the court will pass judgment, and all his power will be taken away and completely destroyed. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be given to the holy people of the Most High. That's us. We'll be called the holy people of the Most High. They will rule forever, and all the rulers shall serve and obey them. Now this is at the very, very end. We're going to have that opportunity, along with others, to serve God and to serve the people of the world, to bring them to God so they can have that peace that they need and they have never had in their lifetimes. And again, I'll read it now from the King James. In the kingdom and the dominion or authority, and all the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Heretofore is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, and my thoughts and much trouble, it troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Later, Daniel said, well, what is all this about? And God says, it's not for you to know now. Imagine he felt like pulling his hair out. What? It's not for you to know yet. But there's this bright future where Israel, Jerusalem, will not be the cup of trembling, but where people will go and say, we want to go to Jerusalem so we can learn about the God of Israel and about what he's teaching and about the law that God has given to all people so they can finally have peace. So I hope you've covered a lot of territory, but hopefully you'll be able to think about these things as you watch the chaos in the world to realize it's not always going to be that way and that you and I have an intricate part in the fulfillment of these verses as we look forward into the future.